Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that today we would find it to be active in our lives, powerful in working deep within us to expose our motives, to shine your light into our lives, to help us to know Christ and to trust in him. Help me to proclaim your word faithfully and clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Dominic. Well, I wonder if you're longing for rest, maybe feeling a bit tired this Sunday morning. When you're young, the longing for rest comes in the sort of playing lots of computer games or going out getting smashed on a Friday night. If you're a bit older, that desire for rest is a feeling of, oh, I wish there were more bank holidays. I wish the weekend went on for an extra day every time, or my work could end earlier in the evening. Or maybe you get kids and you think, oh, wouldn't it be nice if the grandparents could have them this weekend? Or you long for holidays, and they're the marker points in your years. Each year, when's the holiday coming? What can we do? You're longing for rest. And maybe as you get a bit older, you start to think, oh, I can't wait for retirement. It'll be really good when I retire. I'll be able to sleep a bit longer, be able to see a few more people. Won't be as exhausted all the time. And you start to count off the days, maybe. Or look at the websites with houses in Dorset or Somerset, or by the sea in the beach. Maybe you want to go up to Norfolk or somewhere, I don't know. And then you get retired, and maybe you're retired here, and you find that you still want to rest. It's not fair. There are the demands of caring for family members. Or you simply find with the aging of your body and your mind, it's frustrating. You're longing for rest and it never seems to stop. We're restless people. And today's passage has good news for us. Great news. Have a look at verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There's a Sabbath rest. There's rest for God's people. This is brilliant. You might have heard of Augustine. Oh dear. We'll cancel the slides. I don't think the font is on the computer, so they're all going to look stupid this morning. So if you can turn them off, they'll just be a distraction. Thanks, Dominic. Sorry about that. You may have heard of Augustine. And Augustine was around about 400 AD, great Christian man. And he said this. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." So this desire for rest is this kind of God-shaped hole within us. And God says he'll fill it. He says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What brilliant news for us this morning who are restless. What is God's rest like? We're going to see that from this passage. Now as we do, there's something else there as well. There's a warning. Have a look at verse 1. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands..." Yes, great, hooray. "Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." There's a warning, it's possible to miss God's rest. So how can we make sure we don't? The passage is going to help us to see. So there's good news and there's a warning. We've got this amazing promise of rest, but a call not to disbelieve or disobey. But to listen to God and receive it and believe in it. So here's the first point, and on the sheets there, instead of the screen, sorry about that. Now, first of all, don't disbelieve, he says. Enter Jesus' rest. Don't disbelieve, enter Jesus' rest. So there's this great promise of rest because of what Jesus has done. What is rest? In this case, it's not just a good day off or a really nice holiday, a great cruise where you feel really relaxed. What is rest? It's a new existence with Jesus beyond this life, which you can have a foretaste of in this life. It's what we might call eternal life or heaven. It's rest. And what are we to do about this rest, according to this passage? Will we believe what God promises, even though we can't see it? Or will we doubt it and maybe miss it? Don't disbelieve. Enter Jesus' rest. So what is the rest like? Well, he gives us three illustrations from the Old Testament, from things that happened to God's people in years gone before, that help us to understand what it's like and to see how amazing this rest that Jesus has won for us is. So first of all, it's good news, verses 1 to 2. Good news. Absolutely brilliant news for people who are prepared to trust in Jesus. It's great to have good news, isn't it? And we've had good news this week. So the royal baby, Prince Louis, isn't that wonderful? And Korea, the meeting of the two presidents, absolutely astonishing. And great news, it encourages us, doesn't it? Lifts our hearts, gives us hope. And here, this promise of rest is good news. It encourages us and gives us hope. It's part of the gospel. Have a look at verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, talking about God's people in the Old Testament. But the message they heard was of no value to them. This rest is part of the gospel, the good news. When we talk about sharing the message of Jesus with people, we call it the gospel. It's a Bible word, and it just means good news. And the people that the writer here is writing to, they had heard the good news, and that's why they were Christians. They'd heard the gospel. But he says that God's people back in the Old Testament times had also heard the good news. And we're going to see how that worked out. But just notice, first of all, the very first word of verse 1, therefore. When you're reading the Bible, it's always good to say, when you see that word, what is the therefore, therefore? What is the therefore, therefore? Why is it there? Because it looks back to something, doesn't it? He's obviously said something that this is going to add to. And that's looking back to chapter 3 that we were looking at last week, and also all of the opening bit of the book. So far we've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. He's higher than anything. He's Lord and he's Saviour. And he's the one we should seek to honour. He's the one we should fix our thoughts on. He fulfills various Old Testament scriptures that we've seen already. And their history points to him. We've seen that. We've seen that he promises a great salvation. And Moses promised salvation to God's people. But Jesus is even better than Moses. And his salvation is better. But be careful, the writer has said in that last passage last week. Be careful. In the past, God's people rebelled. Don't be like that. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let's be careful. Let's be careful. Now, how did they have the good news proclaimed to them in the past? Doesn't seem to make sense, because the good news is about Jesus. Well, even before they'd heard of Jesus, there was good news from God. So think back to Moses and the Israelites. And it was in the passage we heard for the children's reading earlier on. And Moses, he said to Pharaoh, let my people go. All of God's people were slaves in Egypt, where they'd lived for many years. And Pharaoh said no, so they sent a load of plagues. God sent plagues on the people. There were gnats, the rivers turned to blood, there was hail and things like that. And the last plague, the plague of the firstborn, where the firstborn son would die in each family. But the Israelites had the Passover. And they killed a lamb as a sacrifice. They put the blood on the doorposts and the Lord passed over their houses and they were safe. And that night they escaped with Moses leading them. And they went through the Dead Sea, as the waters parted for them. They went through the desert and they came to a mountain, Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, Moses went to meet with God. And that's where he got the Ten Commandments. This is all in the book of Exodus. But before he had the Ten Commandments, God said this to him, and it's on the sheets there. From Exodus 19. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, all the plagues, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. It's good news, isn't it? It's good news for them. A treasured possession of God. A kingdom, priests, a holy nation. These are kingdom of God promises When you look at the idea of the kingdom of God through the Bible, it's always helpful to think, and we often say this, it's always helpful to think of God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And that's what this promise here is all about. God's people. They're going to be his people, a holy nation. In God's place, it's going to be the promised land, Canaan, where they're going to be this nation. Under God's rule and blessing, he says they'll be his treasured possession. It's good news of the kingdom of God. God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. What could possibly go wrong? Well, they didn't believe him. That's what went wrong. And we saw that in chapter 3. And chapter 3 mentions Psalm 95, which speaks about the time when they came to the edge of the promised land and they rebelled. We'll see a bit more about that later. So they had the good news preached to them. And what about us? Well, we get the good news, only now it's fulfilled in Jesus. And we can see that it's Jesus who brings God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. If we trust in him, in his death for us to take away our sin, in his resurrection, which is life-giving, then we can be his treasured possession, kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Priests there, not meaning people with dog collars or whatever, but people who relate with God, any one of us. Citizens of heaven. Put on the passage on the sheet there, a passage from Revelation 21. It's picture language about the city, which is heaven. It says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The Lamb is picture language for Jesus. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. If we've trusted in Jesus, this rest, this city, this kingdom, this new creation, it's promised to us. It's good news, isn't it? Such good news. It's also a Sabbath. Have a look at verses 3 to 5. So having looked at the good news that was proclaimed to the Israelites, now it goes back even further in the Bible to Genesis, in the first couple of chapters, to creation. Have a look at verse 3. Now we who have believed the good news enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he's spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. So we're back before Exodus to creation. And what he's saying is that it's been possible to enter the rest since the creation. Yet they didn't enter the rest. But that's not because the doors were closed or there wasn't rest. No. His works, God's works, have been finished since the creation of the world. Rest has been available. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. They could have entered at any time. There was something else that kept them out. But look, it says something about the rest, doesn't it? What is it that Jesus promises? It's like God's rest on the seventh day of creation. And if you think of the first couple of chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, what happens during that rest, the seventh day? Well, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they walk with God. They know him face to face. It really is God's people in God's place, Eden, under his rule and blessing. Till it all goes wrong in chapter 3. But at least to start with, it's wonderful. It's going to be, this rest is going to be like Eden, only better. It's a Sabbath rest. And not just that one day a week when we get a chance to rest. That's a picture for us today, a foretaste, a reminder that God has got this rest in store for us, his kingdom. It's good news. It's a Sabbath. And it's like the promised land. It's like the promised land, verses 6 to 10. The Israelites went through the desert after Sinai, and they got to the edge of the promised land, and they said, no, it's too hard. Oh, we don't want to go in. There are people there and they'll defeat us. And God had promised it would all be right and he would lead them through into the promise. No, no. They disobeyed, they rebelled and moaned. And so as God's punishment, as we saw last week in that psalm, Psalm 95, it says, if you look in verse 10 of chapter 3, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They've not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. They didn't go into the promised land. They spent 40 years wandering around that desert and died there. And it was their children who went in eventually under Joshua. Moses died before he went into the land. So did Joshua take people into God's rest? Look what he says here in the passage. He says, verse 6 to 9. Therefore, it still remains for some to enter that rest. And since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, that's the first generation, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David. As in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. It turns out the promised land is just picture language again. It's a great big picture of the rest that God has in store. So the first generation didn't get into the promised land. The second generation went in under Joshua, but still that wasn't the fulfillment of this seventh day Sabbath rest God promised, because yet later King David comes along and writes the psalm when God says through David, today there's still rest available. Aha! The promised land was just looking for something else, something greater. And Jesus brings ultimately, as this writer is saying to us, the rest that has been looked forward for. It's like the promised land, it's like the Sabbath, it's good news. It's something to long for. When we see Jesus face to face, we see his glory, we live in his presence. What could be better? Wow. So don't disbelieve, he says. Don't disbelieve. Verse 1, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Don't accept pale imitations. How often do we try and fill that hole, that restlessness, with this world's things? A better car, a new caravan, garden furniture. It'll give you rest. No, it won't. You know the story of the rich man, the rich fool in Luke's gospel that Jesus tells? The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones. I'll store my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, rest, eat, drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? We fill our lives with pale imitations of the real rest that is to come. Don't be distracted. Instead, long for Jesus. Long for Jesus. Ask God to open your eyes to see how special and wonderful he is. I don't know if you watch the Celebrity Antiques Road Trip. I'm sure you don't. That's something to do with my stage of life, I think. But anyway, it's a program on telly where you get an expert in antiques and they give him £200, a pair of them, give him £200, and they send them off to antique shops to buy things, and then they go to auction, they see who can get the biggest profit, and any profit they get goes to children in need. Anyway, last week, or the week before, Paul Laidlaw, who's one of the experts, he's a guy who's interested in military and things, he found this little box with a little camera in it, a really old thing. And he looked at this, he thought, oh, that's interesting. That's very interesting. That's incredibly interesting. And he went to the guy, and the guy said in the shop, £60. Not very interesting, £60. Paid his £60, took it to auction. £20,000 it sold for. £20,000! All going to children named. Brilliant. And Paul Laidlaw had the eyes to see how special that camera was. It was almost unique in the history of cameras and things. It was utterly brilliant. And do we have the idea, or the eyes, to see how special Jesus is? Around us in the world, people are saying, £60 about Jesus, £60. And Jesus saying, £20,000 or more. Will we long for Jesus? And will we, don't accept pale imitations, long for Jesus? And will we in the meantime, while we wait for this rest, will we cultivate this kind of attitude? The attitude of light and momentary troubles. Light and momentary troubles. It's a phrase that comes from 2 Corinthians. I'll read out what Paul says. He says, "We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, the rest that is to come." What were Paul's light and momentary troubles? Oh, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, he was hungry, thirsty, left out in the... Well, his troubles are amazing. Worse than many of the things that we suffer. And he says they're light and momentary. How could he say that? How could we say that about our troubles? When we stand them next to the wonder that is the rest that Jesus has in store for us. Now, this is an attitude that we need to cultivate. We need to ask God to help us to see things that way. It's appropriate, the Bible says. Peter says, we're looking forward to God's salvation. He says, in this, is 1 Peter 1, 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It's that attitude that sees this life as temporary and the eternal rest to come as wonderful. Let's cultivate that light and momentary troubles attitude. Knowing that God does give us a foretaste of the rest today in our relationship with him in our lives. So don't disbelieve. Enter Jesus' rest. It's good news. It's a Sabbath. It's a promised land. And then finally, and much more briefly, don't disobey. Get diagnosed by the Bible. How am I going to stop myself disbelieving this great promise? How are we going to know how to live for Christ and follow him while we wait for that rest? God speaks through the Bible. Read it. Read it. In this passage, it's fascinating, and just have a look through it later. Every time it speaks about God saying something or speaking, and it does it a lot, it's talking about Psalm 95 in this example. It's talking about God's word, the Bible. So an example of that, verse 4. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day God rested from all his works. God is speaking. How does he do it? Genesis chapter 2 verse 2. At verse 7. God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Psalm 95 verse 7. God speaks to us through the Bible. The Old Testament scriptures in this case, but the new as well now. And here, in these last few verses, 11, 12 and 13, he gives us a command and he gives us the means. So the command is this: let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. We want to now, don't we? We've heard about it. It's good news. It's the Sabbath. It's the promised land. It's all that Jesus has died to and risen again to win for us. We want to. Yes, let us make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish, i.e. miss it, by following the example of disobedience from the Old Testament people. So that's the command. Let's do it. How are we going to do it? Here's the means. Verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. How is it uncovered and laid bare? As we read the Bible. As we read the scriptures, God is at work in us. One writer said, he probes the inmost recesses of our spiritual being and brings our subconscious motives to light. This is the meaning of penetrating to dividing soul and spirit. And here in this passage, there's an example of Psalm 95 doing that. As he's been reading Psalm 95 and he proclaims it to us, it gets to our hearts. It says, long for that rest. Don't miss the rest. What might stop you? Rebellious hearts might stop you. It's getting inside us. My car has just had to go into the garage. Had a mysterious problem with the engine not working properly. How do they work it out? They unplugged a little thing, plugged a computer in, and the engine control unit in the car spoke to their computer and told them what was wrong. It's brilliant. A diagnosis, just like that. And this is what God's word does for us as we read it. It diagnoses our lives. God speaks to us. He shines his light into our hearts and shows us areas of our lives where we need to change. He helps us to put our trust in Jesus and see how wonderful he is. It's God's powerful way. We need God's powerful way of helping. We need these thoughts and attitudes of our heart changing, don't we? How can we develop that attitude that says these are light and momentary troubles? It's God's word that will help us with that. Are you reading the Bible? We've got a whole stack of Bible notes that are out of date on the bookshelves at the back. But just because the date doesn't match, you can still use them. If you're not reading the Bible daily, you want some help with that, grab one of them. They're called Explore. Grab a book, take it home, ignore the dates, and start reading the Bible. Let God use this to get into your life and to expose you before him so that you can believe him and obey him. Well, it is a wonderful passage, isn't it? An amazing promise of rest. Perhaps you've been listening in and you're not actually trusting in Jesus yet. This promise of rest is part of the good news that he offers. Nothing in this world matches it. And what Jesus gives is the real thing. Maybe you're someone who's trusting in Jesus. You're worried about your faith. Sometimes you doubt. Well, why not take some time out with God's word and let God use it in your life to work in your heart, change your thoughts and attitudes, to give you a foretaste of that rest today as God the Holy Spirit speaks to you through it. Perhaps you know you're drifting a bit and you're not as involved as you used to be, not spending that time with the Lord in your life. Here is a warning, isn't it? Don't drift. Come back. Hear God's word. Trust in Jesus. Maybe you're rejoicing in this promise of rest. Well, will you use that joy in your heart to encourage other believers? It's what the writer asks us to do in verse 13 of the previous chapter. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, which it still is. Are you longing for rest? Is it something that's going to be solved by a computer game? Or a holiday? A new caravan? Moving to the countryside? It's not, is it? You're longing for rest because you're created for it and Jesus provides it. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Jesus' offer of rest, his promise of rest, as the good news through all he's done in his death and resurrection for us. Thank you that all we've seen in this passage is like a Sabbath rest, your rest. It's like the promised land. It's a promise for us today still. Help us, Lord, not to be taken in by the pale imitations this world offers. Give us hearts that long for Jesus. Help us to see the troubles of today as a light and momentary thing. And help us to see Jesus through your word. Use it to cut deep within us and change the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, we pray, so that we would long for him. In Jesus' name, amen.